How would you like to go into the battle without your weapon ready? But you see that your enemy is pointing their weapon at you. You wouldn't. Even if you have the best body armor you can get from the market, you become the pretty much sitting duck to get shot at. The ancient average Roman soldiers carried a 2 feet long double-edged sword that was known as a gladius. Of course, we know the word gladiator means the sword man. And as well as a double-edged dagger known as a pugio, and it's about a foot long. And they are the main offensive weapon for the Roman soldiers. So far, we learned about the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and footwear for the preparation of the gospel of peace and shield of faith and helmet of salvation. They are all defensive weapons. But now it's time for us to learn the offensive weapons that we can have. Starting at verse 17 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, please turn there and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence that we know that the Word of God, the Bible, is very, very important to us because it's your voice. It is how you communicate to all of us. Let our heart not run into the things that does not belong to you. But let us come to you. Because your word is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for the doctrine and for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That man and woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And your word said that your word will not return in void. It will bear the fruit that you desired. Father, let your word work in our heart tonight, at this morning, that we may become more obedient than ever before, more in tune with our Holy Spirit who lives in our heart. Father, speak to our heart, Lord. And we pray for the President Obama. Let him find the truth through Holy Spirit by giving up his own mind, but let him turn his heart to you that he may become a born-again Christian. And we pray for our troops, especially the family and the friends of those two soldiers who lost their lives. And we pray that you comfort them, you give them peace. And we also pray for the rest of troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We ask you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting at verse 17, second half. The sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Many Christians believe that they all have spiritual armors in place, but they never get to use their sword. They, most of the time, they tend to leave their sword in the spiritual shield. Oh, yes, they talk about their spiritual sword. They study about it. And they even pull it out and compare their sword, spiritual sword. But when it comes to the spiritual warfare, they do not know how to use them. If you play chess or practice martial arts, or if you've ever been in the actual combat, you will know that if you continuously in defense mode, you will eventually lose the fight. Because I'm sure you've heard this word. The best defense is what? Good offense, exactly. Generally, that the idea that offensive action preoccupies your opponent and ultimately its ability to directly harm them. We need to find out how and why we can use the Word of God as the sword of spirit. Because the devil is out there to get us, to attack us day in, day out. If you're just holding to the shield of faith day and night, and that's all you do, you will get hurt spiritually or even physically. I find the five aspects of the God's Word. Number one, God's Word is effective. God's Word is effective. Whether we know the value of our sword of the Spirit or not, Satan does. And he knows it very well. He will do everything and anything he can see that either we keep to stop us from keeping the sword in the sheath, or that we don't put them on in the first place. Satan often directs his attack toward the Word of God in the lives of the believers, because he knows the effectiveness of sword of spirit in the battle. He will seek to interrupt your Bible study when you open the Bible. When everything else was quiet, so you open the Bible, I'm going to study the Word of God. Guess what happened? Your phone ring. And somebody come out of blue, they visit you. And you like them. It's not like you don't like them. And then you have things to do. All of a sudden you remember 100 things to remember to do. And children want your attention. Anything to interrupt your study. How about this? You study the memorization of the Bible verses. All right? You read it 10 times. All right, this is a good start. Monday morning. Next day, all of a sudden you got busy. You forgot to memorize. And by the time in the Thursday rolling, oh, why bother? I'll stop. I won't memorize the Bible verse. What good is it? It's working for him. Working for Satan. And then you said, well, I'm going to do a daily devotion by using our daily bread. Well, that's a great concept. It says daily bread, not weekly bread or not monthly bread or yearly bread. Did you get it? Not once in a blue moon bread. It says daily bread. Satan will do anything to stop you from learning the Word of God daily. I want you to go to the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, please. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to notice the two things here. It says all. It does not say majority. It does not say 99%. It does not say 15%. All scripture. And given by what? Inspiration of who? God, exactly. It was not some nice philosopher's idea. It's God's idea. And what's good for it? Is it profitable? It means good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man and woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Word of God is what you need. I don't care what kinds of book Billy Graham writes, with all due respect, or what kinds of book that James Dobson writes, or whoever, not as good as this book. You know why? Because their book is fallible, written by man. This book is written by God himself. All right, this time go to the Isaiah 55, please. Right before Jeremiah. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God's word always brings the result. Second aspect of God's word is that God's word is accurate. God's word is accurate. The Word of God has proved its accuracy in history, prophecy, in science, and archaeology, like no other books in human history. It is not a scientific book. Bible is not a scientific book by any measure. But when it talks about the scientifics, it is accurate. As a matter of fact, the first book the archaeologist who wants to excavate Middle Eastern culture referred to is the Bible. So many self-appointed liberal biblical scholars, they call themselves the biblical scholars, and they try to discredit what the Bible says. Since they could not change the history that proved by the prophecy of the gospel and prophecy of the Bible. So what do they do now? They try to eliminate the history. By trying to do that, they eliminate the history that goes into our children's book. You see, a lot of things is missing. As a matter of fact, is a good example is a British textbook. In the history book, they conveniently eliminate Israel from the map completely. So you will find all the Middle Eastern Arab countries around Israel, but they see it as a Palestine. No Israel. They conveniently forget. And Israeli people, Israeli embassy, and the people around the Christians say, "You missed the Israel." I say, "Oh, my bad." It's like a big deal. That's what they are trying to do. Proverbs chapter 30, please. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Get this, verse 6. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. In other words, if you add anything unto this book, you become a liar. That means if you have any other book that says, well, somebody knocked on your door on Saturday morning, we have this book, and, oh yeah, Bible is good, but when you need another book, we have a Book of Mormon. No, show this book, show this verse. See, Bible says do not add anything unto this. If that's not bad enough for them, go to the chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Do not add or subtract. And this is prophecy. Third aspect of God's word is that it is alive and powerful. It is alive and powerful. So the Spirit, God's word, is not just another word on another book. It is the word of God by the Holy Spirit, and it is activated and it is interpreted by one of the triune God, God Himself. Only the Holy Spirit can give us understanding of the Scripture and enabling us to use the sword of Spirit properly. You can be a profound scholar or even a genius, but yet you may be unable to understand the Word of God because you don't believe in the Jesus Christ from the first place. If you're not a born-again Christian, I guarantee you won't be able to understand it. Good example, British physicist Stephen Hawking. You may have seen this man. He's famous for the quantum gravity physics. World-renowned physicist. He might be smart in what he does, but he's completely ignorant in the Scripture. You know why? Because he's a self-proclaimed atheist. You have any doubt, you go to the Pima College or the U of A, religion department. You talk with a professor, they can quote the Bible verse one after another. But are they born again Christian? No, they're not. They know the Bible as a text. But because they are not a born again Christian, they have no idea what it means. There is a story. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's a good illustration. There was an actor who has a great oratory skill. And somebody in the party, and somebody asked him, "Would you please," he's one of those the theater actor, not Hollywood movie screen actor, and he had that booming voice. They asked him to say something, quote something. So he got up and quote Psalm 23. And people said, ooh and ah. And then he sat down and nudged his friend, all aged friend. He said, Pastor, why don't you do something? He said, do what? Why don't you quote Psalm 23 as well? So he, with a frail body, he stood up. He recited Psalm 23. There was not a dry eye in the room. And people asked the actor, what was the difference? He said, I know Psalm 23, but he knew the shepherd. Unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, people cannot understand this book. To them, this is just another book. Before January 1987, I look at the time I was smoking. Good for the roll of cigarette on this. It was just another book for me. Until the Lord opened my eyes and become my favorite book. I'm sure it is to you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. But the natural man, what does it mean? That means unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. God's word is a foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Remember the old Amazing Grace? Once I was what? Blind. Lost and blind. Now, what? I see. God can reveal things to you from Scripture that a person who is not a believer could never see. A child with a simple faith can understand, have a more spiritual understanding than somebody with a high education. Let me ask you this. Would you go into the battle with a rusted and dull sword that cannot even cut the block of butter during a hot summer day? That would be a bad situation. You want that baby to be so sharp that you can slice the hair in length. You want that thing to be sharp. And if you have the Word of God in your heart, Holy Spirit will make that happen. Now, this time, go to the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Some of you knew that I would quote this verse. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me put it this way. For example, devil will come to us right after we sin, and he will condemn us. And he said, God will never forgive you because you sin again. And you can pull out your spirit, the sword of spirit, and thrust and swing and say, but the first John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And devil will say, ooh, but he is not done yet. But God condemns you because of your sin. Then you pull out and swing again. Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you have another attack from Satan. He says, you will sin again. I'm going to take you down all the way down to hell. And you can quote John chapter 10, verse 28 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish, and neither shall anyone take them out of my hands, Jesus said. That's how you fight against. That's why it is very important. That's why it is so important to commit the scripture to memory, to keep our sword of the spirit sharp. Go to Psalm 119, please, verse 11. In case you're wondering, why you go through so many verses? Well, we are studying the Word of God, and how can you not goes through the Word of God, right? 119 verse 11. In case you're wondering who wrote this longest chapter in the Bible, a lot of Bible students believe that it was written by Ezra, the priest or scribe. The word, your word, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, it's a living and powerful. I've been providing you guys this scripture memory card for over 5 years. How do I know? See that number? 251? That means this is the 251st card that I've been providing over 5 years. I'm not providing this because I have nothing better to do on Saturday evening. I have a lot to do. I want you to memorize this verse each time. I'm not actually, just read 10 times a day. Make a hash mark here. 10 times a day, 7 days a week. You know what? Someday, when you need this verse most, God will speak to you through this verse. And you may say, well, is that the only way God communicates? No, but that's the main way that God communicates. God does not speak through your experience necessarily. God does not speak through your emotion because your emotion is not trustworthy. But this book is trustworthy. And you may say, well, I forget the Bible verse that I memorized last week. What? Then recite them again. Let me give you the secret of memorizing Bible verse. It's one word, repetition. You would recite over and over and over and over. It will become yours. Don't feel bad about forgetting things. We live near the Green Valley. We are entitled to forget everything. Recite them again. Fourth aspect of God's Word is essential and revealing. Essential and revealing. Whenever we buy a new product, there's a little booklet comes with. It's known as a manual. How many of you guys do you actually read that? Some sick people here. One time, I decided not to read that thing. Hey, I have to look at it. I don't need no stinking manual. I threw it over my shoulder and said, I have a college degree. And I put together a grill, barbecue grill, and I was going to drag it to the next location. I put it backward. That's what happens when you don't read the manual. A friend of mine who has a very analytical son, he's a grown-up son. When this young man opened up, whenever he opened up this new product that he purchased, by the way, you can purchase from anywhere, from internet or Walmart or French boutique, Target. You don't know what the Target is? It's also known as the English word is Target. Anyway, you buy those products, and he opens up, and he reads the manual from cover to cover. Do you know what else he does? He starts to correct any typos in the manual and the grammars. I don't want him in our congregation. Can you imagine what kinds of correction he's going to make at the end of my sermon? Listen, the Bible, the Word of God, is our life manual. Amen? To guide and to teach us the way we should walk with the Lord in this vile world. Since we are in Psalm 119, go to the Psalm 119:105. I want you to pay attention here. Your word is a lamp to our feet and light to my path. How many of you guys had a lantern or lamp when you go on camping? Did it show entire valley? No, you barely can see a few steps away. That's how God does. He gives us enough advance warning where we are going to step, but not enough that we can rely on ourselves. It's just small enough to take a step and enough light in our path. when the people do not know the Word of God, they don't know who Jesus Christ is, Lord and Savior. And they make up their own gods as they go along in their lives. And to justify their sinful lifestyle. The ancient Israeli people, that's how they lived. And that's how they served their pagan god. They're from the neighborhood, neighbor nations. And so many modern Christians also get swayed by the cults and pagan gods because they do not know the God's word. Do you know, average, I heard that there are thousands, biggest denomination lose their congregation to the Mormons are Southern Baptists. But then again, Southern Baptists is the biggest congregation. Why do they not know, end up becoming Mormons? Because they do not know the word of God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, please. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from the being priest for me. Because I have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. One day we were living in Tucson, south side of Tucson. There was a knock on the door. It was a Saturday morning. And there was a lady who was standing outside, and a Jehovah's Witness, and tried to convince me that she used to be a Catholic nun, but that she found the truth. So she became a Jehovah's Witness. And she told me Greek, that she was quoting Greek. So I was like, oh, really? Let's talk about Greek. She didn't know. She was just reciting what she programmed by the Watchtower. Do you know Jehovah's Witness people study their Bible 14 hours a week? How many hours do you study your Bible? Maybe 14 hours in a year? How can you compete with them? This time go to the Psalm 119, verse 9, please. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about coming to the Bible study on Thursday night. I'm talking about your own study. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Get this? By taking heed according to what? Your word, exactly. Last aspect of God's word is holy. God's word is holy. I ask you to keep your thumb or bookmark in the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Go back there, please. All Scripture, I want you to notice two things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, for every good work. It does not say 99%. It does not say there are 50%. It does not say almost. It says all Scripture. In other words, every verse in this Bible is given by the inspiration of God, not some motivational speakers. This time, go back to the Psalm 138, please. Psalm 138, verse 2. This is a very important verse. I want you to pay attention here, please. Why God's word is holy. I will worship you toward your holy temple. Praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For, get this, guys, you have magnified your word above all your name. Throughout the Old Testament, God said, do not use God's name in vain. Do not blaspheme his name, right? You remember that? But God said he put his word above his own name. How important is it to him? The fact that Scripture is inspired by God and literally God breathed and breathed out of God's own word. That's why time to time I say this is the voice of God. And I was not speaking heresy when I said that. Even though God used 40 human authors, He spoke to them. He put the thought into their brain, and they merely scribed. They merely wrote it down. It wouldn't be different if God started a brand new word. If we didn't have a Bible and He started, heaven opens and He started to speak to us, it would be exactly the same thing because He already wrote it. There are many people, highly educated people, yet completely ignoring God's way, who insist that, well, some portion of the Bible, especially the gospel, four gospels, some portion of what God, Jesus said is true, but some portion is not. And they say, for example, they said, well, Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman, but He didn't say this portion. This kind of garbage came from the Jesus seminar. It started in 1985, still going on. And they vote. Did Jesus say this? If you believe that, raise your hand. They're a bunch of liberal scholars. And they raise their hand. And, oh, who doesn't believe that? If they depend on the majority. And they said, well, so since it didn't pass, we'll ignore it from the Bible. Like a Thomas Jefferson. He read the Bible. And he didn't like it. He cut it off and crumbled and threw it away. As if just because Thomas Jefferson cut the portion of the Bible, that just went away and there's no longer truth. Really? Do you think that way? Some of you might. Just because you think that you agree with the Bible, some portion and some portion not. And how can you call yourself Christian? How can you raise your hand and raise your Bible when I ask you guys to repeat after me and find authority? If you think that you can just ignore some portion of the Bible, you just put yourself above God's authority. Am I making sense? When you ignore the Word of God and you're thinking that, no, that's not how I believe, I just ignored it. One of my relatives says, that's not how I interpret the Bible. I told her, I don't care how you interpret the Bible. Truth of God stands no matter what, whether you believe or not. When you ignore the Word of God and say, that's not how I believe, you just put yourself above God. And that goes against the Ten Commandments. You shall not put any other God before me. Remember? Don't try to ignore the certain portion of the Bible because it doesn't fit your opinion or idea or lifestyle. The Bible is not here to cater to your want or desire, but your life. Your lives must cater to God's Word. Amen? Grant that there is many verses in the Bible that we cannot understand. And you read and read and say, I don't get it. Don't worry about it. God is infinite. He wrote this book. And we have a finite brain. We only have a 3-digit IQ. Most of the time it's a low 100. Right? Any of you guys have 200 IQ? I don't think so. You wouldn't be here anyway. You would be the scholar, the professor of a seminary. Folks, there's things that we can understand. In the Psalms, in one of the Psalms says, there are things that are too lofty for me to understand. Do it this way. You write it down, ask God to explain to you, and put it away. Put it in the back burner. When the time is right, God will speak to you. And when there's a time, God said, that's something I will tell you when you get here. Fine, I don't have a problem with that. Just because you don't understand the Bible, you don't know the meaning of that portion of the Bible, that doesn't mean the Bible is wrong. It only proves that you and I are not smart enough, or it's not time for us to know, or flat out, it's not something we should be concerned about. If he chooses to explain to you, that's his choice. But I will still believe this book. It proved itself all these years. All right, let's talk about the balance between God's Word and the Spirit of God, the author. If a person only focuses on the experience from the Holy Spirit without the balance of the Word of God, he lacks a good foundation in what God has said and becomes susceptible to false teachings. Some charismatic churches, which my wife and I visited, they sang endlessly, same song, over and over and over, like a broken record. And running up and down the aisle and jumping up and down and hollering in like an animal. And they fell sideways in the aisle. And they said that it's a spirit-led. And I was thinking, oh, more like a lunatic asylum or circus. And then there's another side of a spectrum, equally wrong as, and they have a right doctrine. They teach the right doctrine, and they're orthodox believers. And you, when you sit in their church, it's almost like a mortician convention? They are not chosen people. They are frozen people. They all sit like they just drank a bucket of the lemon juice. They all sit like this. Come on, smile. Folks, neither one is correct. There's a balance. You have to be standing on the good foundation of the Word of God. At the same time, you got to get your hands off so the Spirit can move in the midst of you. One extreme is wrong as the other. We need to keep the both Word of God and the Spirit of God. I heard that you put it in a rather simplistic and insightful way. Too much Word, you dry up. Too much Spirit, you blow up. Enough of both, you grow up. Amen? Three applications for you. God's written word is the most important evidence a person can examine. Second application, God's written word is the most compelling information to prepare us for life after death. You know, some people prepare for their death. They prepare for the burial site, they prepare the will, living will, or trust, or life insurance for those who have been left behind, they're all good. I'm not against it. But what about yourself? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you're not, you better be ready. I don't know where you are spiritually. If you're not born-again Christian, you are absolutely not ready to meet your God. Because the moment you meet your God, you're going to end up in hell. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be in hell. Third application. The person who ignores the Word of God in life will not be ignored by the God of the Word in eternity. Do you understand that word? If you ignore this book and thinking that you can have your own way, you will be ignored by the God of the Word, this Word, for eternity. Get this, folks. Death is sure. And hell is real. God will judge. And there is not one person who will be in the neutral position between heaven and hell. There is no purgatory, to some of the people's surprise. Amen?